Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
On August 20, Leona Helmsley of New York passed away at the age of 87. She was worth more than $4 billion, most of which she left in her will to charities. But what was unprecedented about her will was the amount of money she left for a dog, a white Maltese named Trouble. She left her $12 million. Can you fathom that? I mean, what on earth would you buy for a dog with that amount of money? There are only so many salmon breakfasts and diamond collars and so forth that can be lavished on one small creature. Miss Helmsley did have four surviving grandchildren, to two of whom she left $5 million each, and to the other two, all she left was a severe case of dog envy. She said in her will, "I have not made any provision in this will for my grandson Craig Panzira or my granddaughter Megan Panzira for reasons which are known to them." It's quite a story. But sometimes we can envy those who inherit such large amounts of money, wishing that we might be related to someone wealthy who would remember us in their will. Perhaps we would be envious of this dog receiving $12 million. But the truth is that we are related to someone very, very wealthy. And he has left us some of his precious possessions in his will. That's right. You know who I'm talking about, Jesus Christ. He is very, very wealthy. And not only has he given to us eternal life, but he's also said that he will divide the wealth of the nations to his redeemed. Jesus has given us also a gift. Right now, he's given us a gift that qualifies us to receive this inheritance. Do you notice that this lady had four grandchildren, only two of them qualified to receive an inheritance? So we do want to qualify for the inheritance that Jesus is going to give to us. We find that this is in Jesus' prayer in John 17, this scripture reading that we just had, John 17, 22 and 23. I hope you still have your Bible open to that. If you don't, if you'd like to turn there with me, let's think about this. John 17, 22 and 23. And here Jesus says, "And the glory which you gave me," he's talking about the Father, "the Father gave him glory, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This gift that Jesus gives to us today is the gift of his glory. Jesus said, "I've given it to them." He's not talking about just the 12 disciples. He's talking about all his followers throughout time. Why has he given it? So that we might be one. And how is it that we can be made one? He said in that verse, "I in them and the Father in him." That is, Christ Jesus in us makes us one. And what is the result of Jesus Christ being in us, making us one? He said the result would be that the world would know that God the Father sent Jesus here to die for them, and that he loves them as much as he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's right. Jesus, God does love everyone in this world as much as he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, would you agree that God the Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you agree that God the Father loves you as much as he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ? I hope you do, because that's what this passage is saying. We must believe it. He loves you, everybody here. In fact, everybody in the world, every person that has come into an existence, he loves them as much as he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants the whole world to know how much they are loved. How can they know this? It is through us being one as a result of Jesus Christ living in us. Jesus said, "The glory you have given me, I have given them." So Jesus has given us the means by which we can be one, and by which the world can know that they are loved by him. Therefore, it is important for us to understand this gift of glory that he has given to us. To understand this, we must go back to the beginning of John chapter 17, to the beginning of Jesus' prayer. So if you'll turn there to verse 1 of John 17, let's look at what Jesus says about this glory. Here we find that Jesus begins his high priestly prayer, his prayer just before he goes off to the cross, to Gethsemane and so forth. He knows exactly what is coming. It says here, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." What did he mean, the hour has come? What hour is he talking about? Of course, we know that the hour he's talking about is the hour that he was born into this world for, the hour that he would die for the sins of the world, to die the supreme sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and set free. He knew all the prophecies of Scripture that were pointing forward to that time since he was 12 years of age at the temple as he saw that lamb being killed. He knew that was going to be him one day, and as he studied the word, he knew when it was coming. Many times he had said that his hour had not yet come. He knew the devil couldn't touch him until the hour came. But finally, the hour came. And what did he ask? He said, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So there's that word, glory. He says, "Father, glorify your Son." That's the word that we are seeking to understand. Now, Jesus asked this request of his Father. Do you think he received his request? Do you think the Father answered him and gave him that glory? I believe he did. What was the result of the answer to this prayer? We find that the very next thing that happened after this prayer was that Jesus was arrested by an angry mob. We talked about that 2 weeks ago as we had communion. Judas betrayed Jesus, pretending to be his friend. Jesus treats Judas with kindness instead of with anger and retaliation for his betrayal. He calls him friend. He looks at him with the same love and pity that he's always looked at him. And how Jesus wished to save his soul. The angry mob with clubs and swords and spears, eager to forcefully capture him and hunt him if necessary with their weapons. One of them, the servant of the high priest, who Peter cut off his ear, Jesus reaches forward with loving hands and heals his ear. This enemy, he treats with loving kindness. Jesus prayed that the Father would be glorified. So in answer to his prayer, he's arrested in the midst of all this terrible treatment. And the love of God shines through continually, all the way to the cross, as he treats all his enemies, all those who betray him, all those who leave him, he treats them with loving kindness. By the way, isn't that what he has told us to do when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, what he's talking about, his character. Show my character to the world. Jesus did what he taught. He didn't just tell us something and then leave us to wonder what it was like. He did what he said that we should do. So the answer to his prayer, glorify his Father, was not some bright light that came and illumined him and made him look like a majestic being, the majestic being that he is. The answer was the revealing of his love, which is seen in his character. And it's true that a person's character is revealed in the face of adversity. How a person responds to unfairness, cruelty, ugliness, and mistreatment reveals their character. We see character and glory are united together. They're one and the same thing. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, let us have a look at this. We find on Mount Sinai here that God reveals his glory to Moses as Moses requests of him to see his glory. Notice what happens on this mountain in response to Moses' request to see God's glory. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 22. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, that's God saying to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." We find this continues Moses' request to see God's glory, the answer to it in chapter 34, just a few verses down, and verse 5. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty.'" This is a declaration of his glory, of his character. They are one and the same thing. And while Moses is there with him, hearing his glory, hearing his description of his character, God there on the mountain gives to him the Ten Commandments in stone, which is a further description of the character of God. But time does not allow us today to get into that aspect of it. But I will say this, that when the Ten Commandments are obeyed in their broad application, in their spiritual application in life, it develops a Christ-like character. It results in a character like Jesus Christ. So Jesus had prayed, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And there he is, he's taken off to a cruel cross. And continually all the way, he is thinking and saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Continually, through the whole experience, he is revealing the glory of God. That is, that he is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. What does that mean, that he doesn't clear the guilty? It means that those who refuse his mercy, those who refuse his goodness, his forgiveness of transgression, those who refuse and harden their hearts, Jesus cannot bear their guilt. They have to bear it themselves. That is what it means, he cannot clear the guilty. But he longs to clear the guilty. That's what he came into this world for, and that's what he died for. And in no other event in history, the history of the universe, was the glory of God seen so fully as at the crucifixion of Christ, as he dies there on the cross for ungrateful men and women. It was total self-sacrifice for the good of others. It's a love that is stronger than even death. And Jesus said in his prayer there in John 17, he says, "The glory, Father, the glory that you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved them as you have loved me." The question we must ask today is, have we received this gift of glory from Jesus? He said, I have given it to them. How has he given it to us? I believe the same way he gave it to his disciples. He gave it to them through his teachings and his word. And he gave it through his example, the way he lived, the way he interacted with people, the love, the kindness, and so forth. I believe that those who respond to him, who receive his teachings into their heart, those who obey him and respond in love to him, are the ones who receive this gift of glory. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, talking about this glory, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Deferreth is an old word that we use for defers, puts off his anger. And it is to his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, when we do this, we are revealing a character that is like Jesus, revealing his glory. If we pass over a transgression, if like Jesus we say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we pray using a cliche. We use lots of cliches, don't we? But sometimes we say in a prayer, let everything be done to your honor and glory. And when I hear that spoken, I often wonder, does the person saying that really know what they are saying when they say, let it be done to your honor and glory? Because really what is being said in that prayer is, let everything that I or we are doing reveal your character. That's really what is being said when we say, let it be done to your honor and your glory. I think that as we've contemplated this morning, that we understand that the glory, what is the glory that Jesus has given to us, that it is his character. So now I want to move on and look at how does this apply to us. I believe it is revealed very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul is instructing the Corinthian church. And here he says, and he, that is Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What is this saying to us? It is saying to us that if we have received this glory, this gift of glory that Jesus gives us, we will no longer live for our own selfish interests, but we will live to do the will of God, which is revealing his glory, his character, so that the world might know that they are loved by God the Father, that they might know that Jesus was sent here to save them. You know, if anybody calls themselves a Christian and are not living for this purpose, really, they are deceiving themselves. Because a Christian is a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus following his teachings, following his example. That's what a Christian is. And so this passage tells us that when we follow Jesus, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and rose again. We are no longer to look and regard anyone according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean, to regard somebody according to the flesh? Well, the Bible uses the symbol of the flesh, meaning that an unconverted person, a person who is living for their own selfish desires, their own pleasures, that is what it means by the flesh. The flesh is a symbol of the carnal heart. We all have carnal hearts by nature, but when Jesus Christ comes in, we are converted and our heart is changed. And so if we regard someone according to the flesh, it is that we look at them just like another person. We look at them and we pass judgment on them. We assess them. We judge their character. We look at them and we either dislike or we hate them just according to whatever we feel. That is what it means to regard someone according to the flesh. But if we do not regard someone according to the flesh, it means that instead of looking to judge them and to treat them according to how they are treating us, it means that we are no longer living for ourselves, but we are living to reveal the glory of God to them so that they might know that God loves them. You see, John 3:16 tells us this. You know it well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's gift to us. And then as we live no longer for ourselves and we receive this gift of glory, then we are told to do likewise. We find that in 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 is God to us. 1 John 3:16 is us to one another. If you'll turn there with me, 1 John 3:16, an easy one to remember. Here we find a passage written by John the Beloved. He says, by this we know love. This is how we can know love. In other words, this is how we can know God's love. Because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There we have it. We are to follow the example of Jesus and reveal his glory as he revealed the Father's glory. He's not telling us to go and kill ourselves or die. No, he's telling us to reveal the glory that he revealed as he was taken off to the cross. Whenever we are wrongly treated, whatever happens in our life, he's saying, reveal my glory. Show them that I love them. You know, that takes real love to do that, doesn't it? It's called agape love. We don't have that. We didn't receive it when we were born into this world. We can only receive it through a living connection with Jesus Christ. A connection where we spend time daily when we plug into the power to Jesus and it flows into our lives through communication with him. Real love. I want to share with you from the book Christ Object Lessons a passage talking about this. Beautiful book. I hope you have it at home. And if you have it there and you haven't read it for a while, dust it off and read it. It's powerful. Page 49. Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth. And it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation. And love will be revealed in sacrifice. The plan of redemption was laid in sacrifice. A sacrifice so broad and so deep and so high that it is immeasurable. Can you measure God's love for you? We cannot measure it. It goes beyond comprehension. Christ gave all for us, and those who receive Christ will be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of their Redeemer. The thought of his honor and glory, there's those two words again, honor and glory, will come before anything else. If we love Jesus, we shall love to live for him, to present our thank offerings to him, to labor for him. The very labor will be light. Think about that for a moment. The very labor will be light. It reminds me of Jacob in the Bible. You know, he runs away from home and he goes to that foreign land to a relative. There he sees his future wife. And Laban says, you've got to work for 7 years before I'll give her to you. And then, of course, we know he gets married, and Laban deceives him and gives him Leah instead of his wife. And then he has to work for another 7 years. But the Bible says that that time went by quickly because he was in love. You see, when you're in love, it's not a burden to do something for the one you love. So here, when we serve Jesus, the labor will be light. For his sake, we shall covet pain, toil, and sacrifice. We shall sympathize with his longing for the salvation of men. We shall feel the same tender craving for souls that he has felt. That's why he came into this world, to die. This is the religion of Christ. Anything short of it is a deception. No mere theory of truth or profession of discipleship will save any soul. We do not belong to Christ unless we are his holy. And that's with a W-H, not H-O-L-Y. It is by half-heartedness in the Christian life that men become feeble in purpose and changeable in desire. The effort to serve both self and Christ makes one a stony ground hearer, and he will not endure when the test comes upon him. Friends, there's a test coming upon all of us, isn't there? This world is heading for a time of trouble like we've never known. Each one of us will be tested. I want to go through that test, don't you? I want to be able to stand in the hour of trial, and I know that it is only as Jesus Christ lives in me. How can we really have this kind of love that is spoken of here, that Jesus is talking about as he revealed his character, the glory of God? We know that this has been given through the life and death of Jesus. It becomes our own, or part of our character, when we unite with Jesus Christ and pray and seek to save the lost. It is by using the same loving methods that Jesus Christ used. We work in partnership with him. I want to continue reading from the same book, page 68. Here it says, carry the burden of souls upon your heart, and by every means in your power, seek to save the lost. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, what is the Spirit of Christ? It describes it here. The Spirit of unselfish love and labor for others. You will grow and bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase, your convictions deepen, your love be made perfect. More and more you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure and lovely. Friends, this is how. This is God's wisdom. It is his ordained means for us to grow in Christ-likeness. You know, we pray that we would be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And you know, I believe that if we just try to obey to be like Jesus and doing this and this and this, and we've got our checklist, but we're not really seeking for the salvation of others. It's legalism. It's legalism. But when we allow Jesus to live in our lives and that joy is there and we care for people and want to see them saved, and we do what we can to pray and help them, then Jesus is working in us and through us, and his character is being developed. You see, if we are living for this purpose, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Our whole purpose for living is to reveal Christ in our lives. This is a high calling. It is a noble purpose to live for. It is the love of self that makes us unhappy and miserable, is when we're not living for this purpose. But it is the love of Christ in us that works through us that brings joy and happiness to our lives. You know, God is so wise. He is so wise. He has ordained for us to do this. You know, he could, just the moment we accept Jesus Christ, whisk us off to heaven to live in paradise. But he knows that we must be fitted up for heaven. He knows that our characters must be changed, or else we will not be safe in heaven. We will not be loyal in heaven. And so he has given us this work of seeking to save the lost. It is his means of transforming us. So as you pray day by day, I want to encourage you. that you will pray, that we will pray, and ask God to work through us in some way to win someone to Jesus. Then in all our relationships, good and bad, we all have good and bad relationships, but in all of them, let's seek to reveal the glory of God. Let us seek to show them what God is like. And then, if we are patient, there will be results. There will be results. It's guaranteed. You know, we do all kinds of wonderful outreach activities, and we seek to lead people to Christ. But listen to this Christ Object Lesson 69, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all who profess his name, bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest will be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. Friends, that's what God is waiting for. That is what he is longing for. And the truth is that if we will labor with Jesus Christ and reveal his glory and seek to save the lost, this will happen quickly, we are told. It's not programs that are going to reach the world. It is lives that reveal the glory of Christ. And when this happens, it will happen quickly. And then we can go home. I want to go home. I don't know about you. I'm longing to go to heaven. This world does not offer much. It's only a temporary time. Every birthday is to remind us that we're here just a short time. It's to remind us that there's an eternity waiting for us. And so we have a divine calling, a divine purpose to live for in this world. You've all been handed one of these. Most of you have been handed one of these cards that came several weeks in the bulletin. And it says on there, agonize and organize for 10 souls. There is a passage in the Bible in Zechariah 13. I forget the verse now. I think it's 23. But it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in that day, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let me go with you, for I have heard that God is with you. I believe that is the result. That is what we're talking about here. As the glory of God is revealed, people from all over the world and every walk of life, as they see that God is with us, as he is revealed and his character is revealed in our lives, they will grasp hold of us and say, let me go with you because I know God is with you. You see, it's the same thing as what is said when Jesus says, if I be lifted up, what will happen? I will draw all men to myself. That's what it means, not only to talk about the cross, but to bear the cross in our lives as we reveal the glory of Christ. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. No longer live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again. Friends, I hope that's your desire today. And I want to make an appeal today as we sing our closing hymn. I want to invite you today to respond to Jesus' gift of his glory, to no longer live for yourselves, but to say, Lord Jesus, I want your glory to be revealed in my life. I'm going to live for this purpose, and I want to give myself wholly to you.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.